This morning's scripture reading from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but do not control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, of the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works." Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith.
My folks are here today, down from New York. When I was growing up, my dad used to tick like a clock. You could hear it. If you sat quietly near him, I used to curl up on his lap and put my head against his chest and just listen to him tick, tock. The thought of that sound still comforts me. He was a new pastor, just a few years out of seminary when they found the heart defect. It was apparently something he'd been born with. The doctor said he needed a new valve in his heart. And so at 28 years old, he had heart surgery. They replaced one of the valves in his heart with an artificial one, a steel ball in a cage that ticked. That valve lasted 40 years until the new one was put in a few years ago. The valve saved him, made his heart work right, but a year after it was put in, a clot formed on it, slipped off and went to his brain. At age 29, my dad had a stroke. A preacher with a wife and a 2-year-old daughter, he lost the ability to speak. One of the doctors said he'd never preach again. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers, James writes. You talk about faith, you say you believe, but faith, he says, isn't measured up here. It's measured in the way you live your life. Your life is supposed to look different. You show me your faith apart from works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking together at the book of James, looking together at what it means, at what it looks like to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Luther hated this letter. He argued that the book of James shouldn't even be included in the Bible. For him, it smacked too much of the kind of earned works salvation that he'd been reacting against. But for Alexander Mack, the founder of the Brethren Church 200 years later, James was towards the center of the gospel. You see, Mack had seen centuries of wars fought in the name of Christ. Lutherans fighting Calvinists, fighting Catholics. They fought over creeds, over dogma. But to Mack and to those who suffered in the fighting, they all looked the same. The battles looked a lot more like the politics of the world than like the gospel of Jesus. So Mack and others with him started a new movement, a gathering of Christ followers with no dogma, no creed, but the New Testament. How will they know who you are? Others asked. If you don't have a creed, if you don't have a set of beliefs written down, I hope, he replied, they will know who we are by the manner of our living. So you see, this idea of James is in our roots. It goes back to the earliest days of the brethren, this idea that who we are isn't defined by what we say we believe. Rather, we are to be known as followers of Christ by the manner in which we live our lives. This is brethren nonconformity. We're supposed to look different. If anybody thinks they're religious, James says, and yet don't bridle their tongues, their religion is worthless. True religion is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, to care for the most vulnerable around us. James says, if two people show up to church on a Sunday morning, one rich wearing a nice suit, well-groomed, and the other poor in dirty clothes, how do you treat them? If you take notice of the rich one and say, welcome, have a seat over here, but ignore the poor person, do you have any claim in Christ? Church is supposed to look different than the marketplace. Those two folks walk into a bank, they'll likely be treated differently. If they walk into Tiffany's or some fancy boutique on Rodeo Drive, they will be treated differently, but not so with you. We are the church. We are the people who say we believe that both were created in the image of God, that both are precious children for whom Christ died. So show it, James implores us. Live lives that look different. Create a community that looks different from the rest of the world around us. Let the whole world know who we are by the manner of our living. When I was in college, my roommate Jeremy and I were driving to church. We had to stop for gas, and we were standing outside talking while the tank was filling up when a man came up and asked for money. We apologized awkwardly, mumbled something about not carrying cash with us, wished him well. He just looked at us, tension growing. You carry around that Bible, he said. You should try reading it. It says you're supposed to help people when they need it. I don't know what to do with this story even now. Maybe he was being manipulative, trying to play on our faith, to guilt us, to scam us in order to make a quick buck. Maybe not. Maybe he was really down on his luck. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe our call to give isn't about whether he's being honest or not. I still don't know what to do with this story. Knowing what the most loving thing is to do isn't always easy. Caring for others in real life is hard. It's messy. It rarely works out like in the Hallmark movies. Either way, he was right. It is something I should be wrestling with. What good is it, James says, if a brother or sister is cold or hungry and you say to them, go in peace, eat your fill. Can your faith save them if you don't give them something to wear or something to eat? Can it save you? You see, for James, it's not works apart from faith. Dedication to service without the underlying belief, the underlying faith, is often a recipe for disillusionment and burnout. No, the good deeds are an extension of faith for James. Your life should look different. If we look the same as everybody else, earning more to spend more, operating under the same political paradigms, the same fights, if our lives don't look any different, says James, then whatever it is you're calling faith, ain't it. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. 29 years old, a preacher with a wife and a 2-year-old daughter who lost the ability to speak. My dad learned to talk again, slowly, alongside my sister, who was learning to talk for the first time. 4 years passed. My dad was trying to figure out what he was going to do with the rest of his life. My mom's nursing supported the family. Dad was getting by doing some carpentry. Then one day the phone rang. It was Mendel Danningberg, Mendel pastored a church up near Niagara Falls. Paul, he said, I don't believe the Lord is done with you yet. Mendel had a position open at his church for an associate pastor. Dad took the job. Pastored there for 6 years and then became the lead pastor at another church. Stayed in ministry, preaching most every week for the next 30 years until he retired. He was a good preacher, told great stories. But he would tell you it wasn't always polished. You see, my dad could talk, but the words still had a way of getting jumbled sometimes in between here and here. But what made him a great pastor didn't happen on Sundays. I like to say that my dad was a fantastic Monday through Saturday pastor. My mom lived her faith Monday through Saturday too. You see, I grew up in a parsonage next door to the church, just a few blocks from the state psychiatric institution. I watched over and over again the way my parents cared for folks of all stripes who found their way to our door. I watched them receive rudeness and anger with grace. I watched them treat people with dignity and respect, people who didn't receive that same kindness from most of society. They weren't just Sunday Christians, they were Monday through Saturday Christians, which in a sense is exactly what James is talking about. David Loess says that James moves faith from a head trip to a way of life, being more patient with coworkers, friends, family members, working hard to listen better, or advocating and caring for the most vulnerable among us. None of these activities is restricted to Sunday. In fact, most of them show up most clearly during our Monday to Saturday lives. For Loess, James hallows the everyday routines and responsibilities that we often take for granted. So I want you to take out a pen or a pencil. If you don't have one in your pocket, there are pens in the welcome pads at the end of the row you can share with a neighbor. Heck, my kid's got a bag full of crayons up front if you need something to write with. I want you to take out a pen or a pencil and find a scratch of paper. You can use your bulletin or one of the welcome pad notes. And write down one place where you will be this week, this Monday through Saturday. One place you will be, or one person you will be with, where God could use you. One place where, or one person with whom God can use you this week, where God can use your lived faith to listen, to be patient, to care for those in need. Because you see, this is the life of faith. Out there. Our Sunday morning worship here is the place where we practice. Turning our congregations into what David Loess calls vocational counseling centers. Places where we find our calling clarified and are sent back into our ordinary lives more aware of God's presence and extraordinary work through us in the world. We come to church so that we might be forgiven, blessed, called, and sent once more into lives of meaning and purpose. May it be so. Amen.